It is my delight to be back with you today and to have you back with us. And of course, the chances of me ever turning down a chance to preach or even talk, even for a few minutes about what's in the Word of God, are very slim. About as slim as I am, right? So, or the opposite, actually. Last time we were together, I began to talk about 1 Peter, which is a book that's been on my mind a lot the past few weeks, partly because my son and I are trying to memorize it together and his schooling this year. We're trying to memorize all of 1 Peter this year. And we were doing well the first couple of weeks, then we kind of both slacked off at the same time, and now we're trying to pick it back up. And so I've been really thinking through it the past few days, and I just want to come to you again from 1 Peter. And it's a great book for our times because Peter's writing to Christians who are distressed by various trials, to use his word. And we all have our different trials and tribulations, and we're living in a time where, at least I believe, that those who hold to the Christian faith will continue to experience trials and tribulations in an increasingly volatile, overt way. And we need to be ready for that. But I just want to speak for just maybe 10 minutes about five verses in 1 Peter 1. It's verses 17 through 21 if you want to read them later. But I'm going to read them to you right now. And this is what it says. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, and raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And as I read that, I'm not the kind of pastor, and you know, those who listen to me regularly will tell you, I'm not the kind to try to force bullet points on a text. Now, I do use bullet points fairly regularly, but I don't feel bound to them. But if you're doing bullet points on this, there are just three things that jump out to me about what we've just read. And the first of those is that if you have faith in Jesus, you are to live a holy life. You are to live a holy life. In fact, the verses right before what I just read are those that say, let me just read those real quick. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We are to live holy lives. That is the first thing I see here, because if you're a Christian and you call Father the one who impartially judges everyone according to his own work, you're talking about a holy God there. If you're a Christian along with me today, and you've placed your trust in God, and you know He is the one who is the ultimate judge, and it doesn't matter how young you are, or how old you are, or what color skin you have, or whether you're male or female or whatnot, we're all going to stand before God, and He's going to be our judge. If you trust in Him, the one to whom all men will ultimately answer, if that's the case, since we believe in that God, since we do call Him Father now, and I hope you do, then as Peter has written here, conduct yourselves. We are to conduct ourselves in fear during the time of our stay on earth. And it should be noted, I mean, this is a luncheon especially for seniors, that no one is excluded from this command. No one is excluded from this command. While you are still on this earth, while your stay on this earth is still going on, you are to conduct yourself in fear. In fear. Now, what does that mean? I don't think it means that we are to walk around in terror. The word fear there can mean terror, but I don't think that's what Peter's referring to here. I think he is speaking of a reverence for God. A reverence for God. I hear so much, and rightly so, about how one generation is not as reverent as the one before it, and the next one is even less reverent. And so, I mean, I know what I know about my generation, and I know what I know about the generations that are coming along after me. There's a lack of reverence for authority. There's a lack of reverence for God. And what Peter's saying here is that if you believe in God, if you trust in God, if you call God Father, then you are to conduct yourselves in fear. You are to revere Him. We read a lot in the Bible about the fear of the Lord. When I think about the fear of the Lord, I think of Solomon. Not so much because he exhibited the fear of the Lord throughout his life, because if you know anything about Solomon's life, you know that it started really well for him, but he had this time in between where he was just a mess. And it's at the end of his life, toward the end of his life, when he writes the book of Ecclesiastes. And at the tail end of that book, he says, the conclusion of the matter is this. You fear God and you keep His commandments. Because this applies to every person, for God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. And again, very checkered life that he lived. Initially very promising, then extremely disappointing, and finally, in that seasoned reflection of a life of mistakes, he comes to that conclusion to follow God, to keep His commandments, to obey His commandments. That's what he should have been doing all along. And the point is, friends, that no matter how old you are, no matter how long you've been a Christian, no matter what your life situation is while you're still on this earth, we are all to be radically sold out in obedience to what Jesus tells us to do. And I issue that as a bit of a challenge to you today. Don't let your situation in life, don't let your seniority, don't let your years of doing things in the church, don't let your, maybe the fact that you can't do things physically the way you used to be able to do them, don't look to those things as excuses for still not being sold out to Christ. To be obedient to Christ. And I would especially challenge you to pour yourself into the younger generations. In any way you can. Challenge them. Pray for them. Encourage them. Show them what it looks like to live a Christian life. With character. With dignity. With holiness. That's a holy life. And that's what the Holy Spirit calls us to do. Because after all, a holy life is the proper response to the second thing that jumps out at me in this passage. And that is our holy salvation. Our holy salvation. Because if you've been saved, you've not been redeemed with things like silver or gold. You weren't bought off with money. You weren't bought off with property. You weren't bought off with anything less than the unblemished, spotless blood of Jesus Christ. The Son of God came and took on flesh. God left heaven and took on flesh. He added humanity to His deity. He became a man. He looked like us. He was one of us. He dwelt among us. And He died for us. He died for us. He was Jesus, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He was the sacrifice in our place to take the punishment we deserve from the Father who judges impartially according to each one's work. Jesus is the one that took the punishment of the Father in your place if you trust in Him. Jesus is our substitute. Jesus is our sacrifice if we have indeed repented of our sins this afternoon and entrusted ourselves to Him. So we have holy lives. We are to live holy lives because, not to achieve salvation, but because of our holy salvation. And that leads us to the third thing that jumps out here, which is a holy hope. Why are we doing this now? Because we have a holy hope. Let me reread to you the last two verses, 20 and 21. Say, for He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." And what these verses are telling us is that we can have confidence in our salvation. We can have confidence to live holy lives now, even in the midst of pain, even in the midst of opposition, even in the midst of our own weaknesses. We can have confidence to live holy lives now because the very Savior who died for sinners, Jesus, was foreknown from before the foundation of the world. What he did at the cross was not something that was just thought up on the fly, but it was planned by God before even he said, "Let there be light," before he created the heavens and the earth. God is eternal, and he has appeared through Jesus in time and space, and he has died on the cross, and he has risen from the grave. Why did Peter say, quote, "For the sake of you who through him are believers in God"? And many can say that they believe in God, but I was thinking through this yesterday as I was kind of preparing what I would say, and it occurred to me that there are so many people in this world who say they believe in God. You see those surveys, you know, and a political candidate, he has to say that he believes in God, or she has to say she believes in God, or she'll never get elected otherwise, because even those who don't even bother following Christ will say they believe in God. Muslims say they believe in God. And you hear that all the time, but really, truly, you can only truly believe in God through Jesus. You don't really believe in God as he has revealed himself unless you trust in Jesus, because he's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to believe in God as he has revealed himself to us. And that is how he has revealed himself to us, through his word, through the scriptures, through Jesus. We can have confidence in our salvation. We can have confidence to live holy lives now in obedience and reverence to God because Jesus is alive. Jesus has been raised from the dead. He's alive now. And what the Bible tells us about that is that he sits at the right hand of the Father until his enemies are made his footstool. And why does he do that? So that your faith and hope are in God, Peter says. And I just want to say a quick word about that word hope. You know, a lot of people, we throw the word hope around almost as much as we throw the word love around these days. You know, the guy walks into the convenience store, spends every last cent he's got on the lottery ticket, says, "I hope I win $1 million. You know, I hope I win the big bucks jackpot," or whatever they call it these days. Sports fan goes, "I hope my team wins the World Series," and we're in October. I'll have to give a baseball metaphor. I hoped the Braves would make the playoffs this year. Didn't happen for me. But Cubs fans, if you're a Cubs fan, I hope you know your team. But that's wishing, isn't it? That's wishing, and that's not what hope is in the New Testament. Hope in the New Testament is not some pie in the sky thing. Hope in the New Testament is future faith in a certain fact that has not come to pass yet. When we read in Titus 2:13 that we are looking forward to our blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we're not hoping in something that we, you know, wish will happen. We are hoping in something that we know will happen because of the concrete promises of God. And in the New Testament, when we talk about hope, so that your faith and hope are in God, what Peter is saying here is that what Christ has done, giving you a holy salvation, enables you to live a holy life and have just complete faith in him now in the present, and hope, future faith for tomorrow and the next day and the next day after that. And so the sum of it is, what Peter is saying here is that we are to, because of what Christ has done, for the complete time of our stay on earth, from the moment we first breathe to the second we last breathe, every second in between, every breath in between, is to be lived in a holy
way because our God is holy. He has saved us in a holy way. He wants us to live in a holy way. And He's given us a holy hope. A singular, unique, set-apart hope that the unbeliever can't share with us. And that is the return of Jesus Christ, who will make all things well. And we will be with Him. And again, I'll point you to the first part of the 1 Peter 1, the passage I talked about last time. That inheritance that is waiting for us, that is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. That's our hope. Not a wish. It's something we know will happen. And that enables us, it empowers us to live boldly for Christ today. And I pray it will be so with each and every one of us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day. I thank You for Your word. And I pray, Father, that we would be motivated by Your holiness to, as You are holy, be holy ourselves in all of our conduct. May we, Father, live in fear of You, not terror, as those who experience the judgment will experience Your terror, but in a reverential fear that comes from knowing You, that comes from knowing Your Son, Jesus Christ, and having a bedrock confidence that the promise of His return is sure. It's not a promise we wish will come true. It's something we know will come true. It's just a matter of time. May we, by that faith, present and future, faith and hope, may we live holy lives now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being with us today. And enjoy the rest of your desserts.